The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Our text for today comes from the second chapter of St. John's Gospel, beginning with verse 1 as follows. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of the purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now, and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said unto him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the word of God. In the name of Jesus Christ, the bridegroom of his believers, the church, dear fellow redeemed. In vino veritas is an old Latin epigram which means in wine is truth. We know that overindulgence in wine tends to make people more talkative and express themselves freely on their opinions without holding back. But does it produce truth? Many people think so. In fact, Julius Caesar is said when consulting his generals to have insisted that they all freely drink much wine before they came to any important decisions. He hoped that wine would bring truth and success. It seems strange to think of wine as having a beneficial result. We in our society normally associate wine with things that are not beneficial, with its abuse and with alcoholism. But our text for today centers around an episode where wine served a beneficial and even a saving purpose as a miraculous sign that clearly identified Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Perhaps you've lost sight recently of the sheer glory of your Savior Jesus. Or maybe you just haven't thought about it very much. If that's the case, then our text for today will snap you back to reality. It'll focus your mind on the meaning of that glorious sign that took place in Cana of Galilee. And it'll show you the very immediate application that it has to your everyday life. That's why our theme this morning is the wedding at Cana. It manifested Jesus' glory, and it did it at just the right time. It did it in abundant measure. And finally, it did it in order to produce faith. The scene in our text is pretty straightforward. It depicts a crisis, albeit possibly a rather minor crisis. A wedding celebration was going on in the small town of Cana in the northern Galilean district of Israel. Jesus' mother Mary was there in attendance, and Jesus himself had been invited along with the 6 of his disciples that he had gathered to that point. But something had gone wrong. A miscalculation was made. Or perhaps it was just that when Jesus and his disciples showed up, there was a few more people than the wedding planners had anticipated. In any case, the celebration was about to be ruined because the wine had run out. Maybe one shouldn't call that a minor crisis. I'm sure every adult here this morning has at one time or another helped to prepare a wedding celebration, a reception, perhaps to prepare the food for a wedding. If you did that, do you remember what was your biggest anxiety? That you'd run out of stuff, wasn't it? That's that there wouldn't be enough. Coincidentally, our 23rd wedding anniversary was yesterday, and I clearly recall that occasion as being one in which Many more people showed up for the celebration than anyone was anticipating. And the servers at the reception afterward were nearly frantic when it appeared there might not be food enough for all the guests. As it happens, the very last ham sandwich was served to the very last person in the buffet line. So the Lord blessed us that day. But at Cana, he provided a much greater blessing, and a blessing, moreover, that held very deep spiritual significance. For at Cana, a great sign was given, manifesting Christ's glory. And he manifested it, you'll notice, at just the right time. When they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Mary knew all about her son. She remembered what the angel had told her, that Jesus would come to save his people from their sins. From his infancy, Mary did what? She kept all those things and pondered them in her heart. And now it was Mary's judgment that the time was right for Jesus to manifest his glory. Mary thought that she knew the right time. But Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." How often don't you and I do the same thing? And how presumptuous that is when you stop and think about it. Not only do we presume to dictate to God exactly what we, in our opinion, think he ought to do, but we give God our own timetable for exactly when we think he ought to do it. How presumptuous is that? Our Savior knows just the right time for all things, just as he did at Cana. He knows just the right time to answer your prayers and according to your timetable to give you what you need for your spiritual advancement. That's why the psalmist says, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." So Jesus had a gentle rebuke for his mother, Mary. But even in that rebuke, you notice there was a promise hidden. "My hour has not yet come," he said. Not yet, but it will. And he makes the same promise to you today. "I will answer all your prayers. I will manifest my glory in your life. Just have faith in me." And the words you notice that Mary spoke to the servants, they're interesting as well. His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." One writer remarked how happy we'd all be if we could just follow those simple instructions. Whatever Jesus says to you, do it. I'd like to pause here for a moment and touch briefly on two issues, two things that really aren't the main point of our text for this morning, but that you can hardly avoid talking about when you reference the wedding at Cana. This account gives the lie to those religions throughout the ages who have placed false emphasis on two things, asceticism and celibacy. The first are those who teach that it's a better Christian life if you avoid all forms of pleasure and celebration, particularly condemning any use of wine or alcohol in any form. The second refers to those, chiefly the Roman Catholics, who forbid certain people to marry and teach that celibacy or remaining single is a superior state to the state of marriage. Both represent false teaching and false piety. Neither is supported by anything in the Bible, and both are refuted by this morning's text. Here at Cana, we see Jesus hallowing by his presence God's holy estate of marriage. Here is the very one who commanded that a woman and a man shall leave their father and their mother and become one flesh together, who commanded that what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Here, as many other places, we see Jesus with joy entering into the celebration of family life at this wedding. Not only entering into the celebration, but using wine himself, and even giving wine as a gift. Indeed, when Jesus had to select a picture to help illustrate the joys of the kingdom of God, what picture did he select? The picture of a wedding feast, a festive celebration of a wedding. How misguided it is then for those people who imply or who outright teach that and condemned the joy and gladness of such innocent celebrations as this, much less those who suggest that celibacy is somehow superior to marriage. May God preserve us from these abuses of his word. Here at the wedding of Cana, Jesus manifested his glory. He did it at just the right time, and you'll notice something else. He did it in abundant measure. There were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." How silly that must have seemed to the servants standing there. What was this ridiculous rabbi doing? They must have chuckled to themselves. Is he playing some kind of make-believe game, pretending that water is wine? Jesus' command must have sounded as absurd as Moses' command to the people of Israel that they march right into the middle of the Red Sea. Or Jesus' command that they take a few loaves of bread and small fish and feed them to 5,000 people. But the servants did as Jesus bid them. They filled the pots up to the brim, and he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now." A tremendous miracle occurred. Somewhere between the servants drawing the water in those water pots and the master of the feast tasting the wine, that miracle took place, and Christ transformed the water into wine. And it was a lot of wine. The Greek text indicates that there was at least 120 gallons of it. So it's clear that Jesus wasn't just supplying a temporary shortfall there at that one wedding. He was giving to that young couple a substantial gift, one that they could resell and perhaps live on for quite a while as they were getting started in their life together. Just like on every occasion, Jesus was overwhelmingly generous. Just like at the feeding of the 5,000 and where 12 baskets were taken up, Jesus' lavish abundance corresponds to his overwhelming kindness and his mercy. He is generous in his gifts to us. He is lavish and abundant, not just with material things, but also with pardon and spiritual peace. All right, you say, Jesus gave them a gift of wine, and it was a lot of wine. But I wonder if you truly understand the exact value of the gift Jesus gave that day. Even the master of the feast recognized that it was very high quality wine. And I think we can safely say that since it was the Son of God who made it, it was the highest quality wine. Well, how much is the highest quality wine worth? I took a few minutes and looked that up, actually. Last year in 2015, the most expensive, commonly available wine in the United States was a vintage called Richebourg Grand Cru of 1985. It sold for an average of around $15,000 a bottle here in the U.S. If you do the math, 5 bottles to a gallon, 200 gallons, would be a gift worth $15 million. Well, we know, without doing all that math, that our Lord Jesus is generous. But what's the main point of this account? Why did Jesus set this miracle down for everybody and for us even to read 2,000 years later? That question's answered in the last verse of our text. "This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." The miracle of Cana manifested Christ's glory in order to produce faith. We commonly refer to Jesus producing the wine from water at Cana as his first miracle. And it certainly was a miracle. It was an event that took place completely outside the normal laws of nature. But it's interesting that John doesn't usually refer to events like this as miracles. He calls them signs. For you see, a sign is more than a miracle. A sign is a supernatural event that is meant not just to amaze you, but to direct your attention towards something. The signs Jesus performed, turning water into wine, stilling the storm, feeding the 5,000, these were meant as signposts, as direction markers. These were intended to direct people to the gospel, to direct them to the Savior of mankind. Not just to a man who could produce food whenever he wanted to, not just to someone who had the miraculous ability to heal diseases, but to the Messiah, the Savior of mankind, the one, the only one who had the ability to forgive sins. And some people, a few, a small remnant, understood those signs and they followed them just the way you follow signs on the freeway. And where did it lead them? It led them to faith. It led them to be Jesus' disciples. Jesus' disciples, his first disciples, were present there at Cana. They saw the Lord manifest his glory in the miracle, and his disciples believed in him. Indeed, later on in his gospel, John says, many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done? And again, at the very end of John's gospel, we read, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. Why? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. One writer had a poetic description of what happened at Cana. He said that the water looked upon its creator and blushed. Well might you and I blush when we think of our many sins, the many times in the past that we've rebelled against God's holy law and transgressed against his commandments. But the miracle at Cana is a sign for us as well. Jesus performed this mighty miracle and manifested his glory so that you and I might read this account and believe in him and trust in him with all our hearts, so that we too might not only be amazed at his great power, but that we might trust in his power, his almighty power to save us from our many sins and to deliver us to eternal life, so that we too might lay our sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, who bears them all and frees us from the accursed load. We place our confidence in another blushing liquid, not the wine that was poured out of those water pots in Cana, but the precious blood that was poured from the wounds of our Savior on Calvary's cross. For the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. My dear Christian friends, rejoice, especially during this blessed season of Epiphany. Examine once again the signs of your Savior's glory. Examine the divine power working in those deeds that no normal human being can do. Feel once again the power of the Holy Spirit working through that word in your heart. For just like those disciples, Jesus manifested his glory to you with a purpose. He showed you the miracle at Cana so that you might find faith and eternal life, so that by faith in him, you might escape the dread consequences of your sin, and by his grace, spend endless ages of eternity with him in heaven. As Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I ran across something interesting the other day. Wine that is literally a sign. There's a company in Florida that does nothing but make custom brass weather vanes. They're very beautiful and very expensive. The one that caught my attention was shaped like a water bottle tipped downward. As it swings in the breeze, it appears to be pouring wine, into one of four wine glasses, north, south, east, and west. So if you want to know what direction the wind is coming from, you just look at which one of the four wine glasses the bottle appears to be pouring into. The wine is a sign. The wine in our text is a sign too. Not just a sign to provide information, but rather a sign to convey something infinitely valuable. not which direction the wind is blowing, but in which direction and along which path our eternal salvation lies. With this morning's account of the miracle at Cana, God has manifested to our eyes the glory of our Savior Jesus. God grant that as his disciples, this manifestation may spring up to produce in our heart abundant faith and everlasting life. Amen.